from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, that we as believers have this deeply embedded faith that God chose to speak His word and to write His word, or to have it penned, that we might teach it generationally. I don't know the timing of the Lord's return. There will come a day. See, right now you and I look through the glass darkly. But there will come a day, Paul says, when face to face I will know even as I am known. Right? In those days I will not have to. In that regeneration in the world to come, I will not have this need to study, because He will have put the Word of God deeply inside of all of my being. I'll be one with the Lord in that moment. But until that time comes, I want to be renewed in my mind. I want to study. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Come on, amen. And I want to encourage you to do so. So I'm going to take you on a journey today that I hope that when you walk out of here today, you'll at least know why the majority of the Christian church believes that this is the Word of Almighty God. Amen? That sounds like a good thing. You said, Pastor Brown, that sure sounds like a long journey. I don't know. If you'll help me a little bit, it'll cause me to preach faster. There you go. Amen. So I want to take a moment here and just kind of go. I'm just gonna follow suit, all right? My heart was prepared, so I'm not gonna allow some things to hinder me. I want to take for just a moment time the first recorded words of Jesus. Now, I said it that way, but really it's the second recorded words of Jesus. But the first recorded word of Jesus that we actually have in Scripture was at His baptism. And it was when John said that I should be baptized of you. And He said, suffer it to be so for of righteousness, to satisfy and to the movement that God was working in the earth at that particular time. But beyond that then, so I suppose then the second recorded word of Jesus in the Scripture is actually when He quotes the Word of God. It was on the Mount of Temptation when He's driven into the wilderness, and after 40 days, the devil comes to Him and tempts Him in His hunger. After 40 days, He has not eaten anything at all, and the enemy comes and tempts Him and says, if you really are the Son of God, then what would you turn this stone, have it made or turned into bread? And Jesus speaks, opens His mouth, and speaks from, notably, the book of Deuteronomy, the Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 4, He says, man, this was His response. It's recorded in Matthew chapter number 3, but it's also, or chapter number 4, but again, it's His quotation. He's quoting. He's quoting from the pen of Moses, from the Torah. He says, man does not live by, this is in response to the temptation of the enemy. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. Now, many of the students of the Word of God know that Jesus actually had a rebuttal to every temptation of the enemy there in that temptation in the wilderness by speaking the Word of God. And notably, He spoke as a defense, or as a sword, however you want to choose to look at it. He spoke from the book of Deuteronomy. And so there's something in these pages here where your Bible is still stuck together. Come on, amen. And so the Word of God, Jesus speaking the Word. Paul spoke of the Word of God in one of the more famous passages in 2 Timothy 3 and 15, and he references it as the Scriptures. And I'm going to read that with you here today. It'll be on the screen. Verse 15, he says, to Timothy, whose mother was a Jew, father was a Greek, but he had been raised up in the Jewish faith, he says, and that from a child, Paul writing to his son in the faith, he said, from a child you have known the, notice these words, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture. Notice that, all Scripture. Now again, you've heard me say many times, when we think of Scripture like this, we think about certainly the New Covenant, we think about the Gospels, but Paul here is looking back, even into the Genesis, looking back to the book of Deuteronomy, and he's saying all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God, God breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and for instruction. It's all Scripture. The word Scripture comes from typically two Greek words. One, I lack the ability to pronounce them. I'll do my very best. Gramma, which means a writing, but graphe, which means a document or holy writ. So Scripture, when you see the word Scripture in the Bible, it simply means holy writ, something that is sacred, that carries with it a distinct separation from all other forms of literature. Right? So let's go farther. And so Jesus, quoting in the book of Deuteronomy, says, it's every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Thus, here's what I want you to see. Holy writ originates in the heart of God. It originates in the heart and the mind of God, and God speaks it, and then someone has captured it by pen, and therefore it becomes holy writ. He spoke it. God may use someone to have spoken it, even through others, other conduits, as I've said, but it would still, if it was captured by the pen of an apostolic writer or of the prophets or of Moses, then it became holy writ, the written word of God. So now, with this written word of God, to validate what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13, that it is the word of God, that you and I then, there has to be an origin or a beginning. There has to be something that we can look back to, and we can say, there is the beginning, there's the moment where the Logos in the earth then is actually scripted, when it goes from the heart and the mind of God, but it becomes etched or it becomes grafted upon a parchment of some type, a tablet of some type, to preserve for perpetual purposes. I know it's a lot of p-p-p's and from there for me to say it, but to preserve it for perpetual generations. That's what he said. You take this, Moses said it in the book of Deuteronomy, and you teach it to your children and your children and your children until the time that the skies part and Christ returns. We perpetually proclamate the truth of the word of God, right? But we believe it. So there has to be a day, and it's a day unlike no other. There's a day. It's called the day of the assembly, Deuteronomy 9 and 10, and Deuteronomy or 9 and 10, and also 10 and 4. We're going to read that just quickly. Look at it. Moses is referring to that day. It's this particular day. He says, the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. Now, I don't have to read the 10th verse because it's actually, or the 10th chapter, the 4th verse, because it's saying the same thing. So if you remember last week, I told you the book of Deuteronomy, called the second law, is at the end of the wilderness journey. The wilderness journey is called the 40 years of wandering. It was approximately about 38 years. Moses here has brought the children of Israel to the land that is actually just east of the Jordan River. He's reminded by God that you cannot go and enter in and lead yourself, but Joshua, your servant, has been chosen to lead them. But they're camped to Gilgal or someplace, they have camped, and Moses is actually repeating many of the precepts and the principles, the statutes and the covenant, the commandments that God had given him throughout that course of that 38 years, and he's reminding them to the people. And so, but this particular day, a day unlike no other, is so profound in the heart of Moses to this new generation of people that would have been just children on that day, just children. All the adults would have passed in the wilderness, and they were not allowed to enter in. But just these children, Moses here, five times in the book of Deuteronomy, he refers back to that day. That's how important. That's why it says the author or the translators caught the need to add to for the clarity of thought in that fourth chapter. He said, specially. He said, perhaps above all other days, don't forget this day that I'm going to remind you of when you were brought to the base of Mount Horeb. So now let's pick it up in the fourth chapter again, the 10th verse through verse number 13. And we'll just kind of put this together for a moment and then allow me to on it, if I might. So we read the 10th verse. We're going to read it one more time. Especially the day thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. Horeb and Sinai, two words that mean the same, the mountain where God's glory came down. When the Lord said to me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near, and you stood under the mountain. And the mountain burned with fire into the midst of heaven, with darkness and with clouds and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but you saw no similitude. You only heard the voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. Now, to fill in this gap, go back to Exodus 24 and 12, when it's actually being recorded in the book of Exodus. Now, actually, the event takes place in the 19th and the 20th chapter, but I'm going to read about right here in the 24th chapter. So I said I've got a lot of scripture. If you'll stay with me, it's going to be like a puzzle that we're putting together, and it might not make as much sense early on, but at the end, it's going to come together for you, I hope. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, a law and commandments which I have written, thou mayest teach them. Verse number 12. And then in chapter 31, verse number 18, Moses again reminds the people and speaks this word, still in the book of Exodus now. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, look at this, written with the finger of God. So now what we have here, if I can for just a moment of time, to take you, do my very best to expound this in such a way that you can perhaps see this in your heart of hearts, the children of Israel, having been led out of Egyptian bondage, where God, by his mighty right hand, had brought judgment upon the nation of Egypt. The children of Israel delivered supernaturally by the power of God. They were slaves. They had no weapons. They had no ability to wage war against their enemy in order to demand deliverance. It was only through their the intervention of God. The people had cried out to God, and God heard their cry, and he was reminded of the covenant that he had made with their father Abraham. And by a mighty strong hand, he had brought them out. And he brought them to the base of the mountain there in Midian. And it was there that the power and the presence of God came down. In this moment, if you know anything about this text of Scripture, it was there that Moses tells the children of Israel to fast or to keep yourself clean for 3 days and to come to the base of the mountain, but don't touch the mountain. Don't let an animal touch the mountain. If anything touches the mountain, it's to be immediately killed, because God's glory is going to come down. If you read that greater story, you'll see that when this takes place, the glory of God, the omnipotent God, the God of the heavens, the invisible God that's hidden behind his creation, suddenly pulls the screen back, he pulls the curtain back, and he steps out in awesome and omnipotent power and glory, and he sits upon a granite mountain in the presence of an entire host of people that he now is calling the assembly. And it's there that there's thunderings and lightnings, and the mountain itself is burned with fire. There are those that have explored that and think they've found Mount Sinai in Arabia to this day, and it is charred. The granite has been charred from some type of supernatural event. Perhaps that's the same mountain. And on that day, a voice was heard that had not been heard since the Genesis. That voice had been heard in the Genesis. It would come down and walk with man during the cool of the day. And when man sinned, that voice was crying out, Adam, where are you? Adam had sinned. That voice was heard again, those many hundreds and even thousands of years later, on that granite mountain, coming out of the darkness, the voice of God is heard, and he speaks the 10 commandments. Now, the emphasis that the author Moses here makes by the revelation of God, he reminds them that you saw not the similitude of a man, because the tendency in those days was to worship God through the means of an idol. And so he said, you saw neither the similitude of a man, there was nothing, all you heard was the voice that spoke the 10 commandments. Now, when Moses went up on the mountain and spent 40 days in the presence of Almighty God, many of you may know that particular story also includes the children of Israel came to Moses as they were almost, I want to say this, traumatized by the magnitude of that moment. And they said, Moses, we cannot allow that voice to speak to us face to face. It actually hurt the heart of God. I don't have time to develop this. And he said, but we're going to ask you to be the mediator. And God responds and allows Moses to be the mediator. And Moses comes up into the darkness where God is. And for 40 days, without a sip of water or one morsel of bread, Moses is sustained by the supernatural presence of Almighty God. And he comes down with the tablets of stone that Moses himself did not engrave, but that the finger of Almighty God on granite etched out the Ten Commandments. Now, why is that? It's because that in that moment of time, the authoritative voice of God spoke the Word of God, which was the origin of the Scripture that was being brought in the world. But it did not come at the pen of a man. Right? And so, Moses hears additional words, but now he is empowered by God to write them to teach the people. All additional words are validated by that moment, particularly on that special day, a day unlike any other, when people heard the voice of God speaking in the earth, and Moses brings the two tablets, and what was spoken and what is written is the same thing. All right, man, now if y'all stay with me, we're going somewhere with this. And so now the truth of the matter is Moses would hear a lot of additional words, and he himself would write a lot of additional words that we again call the Torah. And so with this, though, but there's something very unique in the book of Exodus that has, you cannot overlook this passage of Scripture, because it brings them together. What was spoken on that day and what was spoken in the ear of Moses later that he would write. Exodus 34 and 27 says this. The Lord speaks to him and he says, write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. Now that's not a way that you typically read things, but I want you to see if you can put that together. The word tenor there means in accordance with these words. I made a covenant, and now these words that I'm giving you are in accordance with these words. That's a very important thing you've got to catch hold of right there. Is that so from that day forward, there would be additional words that Paul looks back on and says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And everything that would come, even if it was not the poetic pen of, or even if it was not the patriarchal pen of Moses, perhaps it was the poetic pen of David. But anything else that would be called the Word of God would have to be written in tenor or in harmony or in accordance with those words. It would not take away from those words, but it would be in harmony, in agreement with those words to allow the Word of God to come forward. Because that's how man's gotten in errors, because people have had doctrines and teachings that have not been in harmony with these words. And that's how you judge error and that which is of truth. Moses, the first five books, the Torah, the instruction. But again, the canon of Scripture contains many more writings. The Jews had three distinct divisions. I mentioned it last week. The Torah, the prophets, and the writings. But what's unique is they're all in harmony with those original words that were spoken on the Mount. Right? And so they were held devoutly as the Word of God. They were in harmony with what was spoken. And even Jesus himself, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he himself was known to quote from all three divisions of the Scriptures, the Torah, the prophets, and the writing. And if you've studied it out, you will know of the 39 books of the Old Testament, Jesus himself quoted directly from them 24 times in the New Testament. And he quoted many times from the book of Deuteronomy, referencing them, Jesus did, as Scripture. Now stay with me here. Here's a passage of Scripture I want you to see in Luke 24 and 44. These are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And so here in this moment of time, following his resurrection, with his apostles, that are gathered around him, that he's about to send them on the, with the mission of taking the message that he began. He says, but before you do so, you've got to be convinced that what has taken place in my life had been spoken of previously through the scriptures. Right? And so, but wait just a moment. So Jesus in that moment is validating the scriptures because the scriptures have spoken openly about him. And we're going a bit farther. And you say, but then who is Jesus? What gives him the authority to make such a statement? Well, let's go back, if we can, to the book of Deuteronomy, because here's a word that we've got to tie into this because it's going to help you affirm the authority of the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Open to this text of Scripture here. And in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18, it says this. Moses, again, is writing or is speaking to the children of Israel, continuing in this dialogue that we call the second law, the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord thy God, he promises prophetically, he is speaking prophetically by the Spirit of God. The Lord thy God raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken, according to all that you desire of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see that great fire anymore, that I die not. I think I referred to that. And the Lord said to me, Moses is saying this, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. So here's what God said I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up a prophet from among them, like unto you, Moses, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my words in his mouth, and he's going to speak them all that I command him. So Moses, by the prophetic word of God, to the people of God that had shrunk away at the presence of God and at the word of God, says, that's all right, because there's a prophet that's coming that's like unto me, and God himself says he's going to put his word right in his mouth, and whatever he says, you need to hear. Oh, that's a good word right there. And now with this, so Moses in this passage also references that voice again. The voice that spoke on the mount. So stay with me for a moment with that voice. It's the voice that they heard on the mount. It was the voice that they heard in the garden in the Genesis. It was the voice that the people were afraid to hear. It was that voice, though, that spoke directly to Moses. It was a voice unlike any other. It was the voice of God, and perhaps we do not have any recorded moment where that voice was heard again from what was spoken on Mount Sinai. We heard it in the Genesis. We heard it on Mount Sinai. Did we hear it again? I don't know, but we heard it in this moment right here in Matthew chapter number 3, verse number 16 and 17. Go back to when Jesus is baptized. He's baptized in water. He comes up out of the water, and once again, that voice that was heard in the Genesis, that was heard on the mountain, now is heard in the heavens. And here's what it says: this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so that voice that had promised that one was coming, that I was going to put my words in his mouth, is now in the earth. Glory to God. That voice. And let's go a little bit farther with that. So again, Matthew chapter 17, when they're on the mount, the holy mount that we're going to allude to in just a few moments, when Peter, James, and John have been invited with Jesus up to what was now called the Mount of Transfiguration, that voice is heard one more time. Because in that moment, Peter is so overwhelmed by that moment because he had saw the actual figure of Elijah and Moses in that moment, representing the Torah and the prophets. And they're affirming Jesus. And that's what that moment is about spiritually. That's the mystery behind that moment, is that Elijah represents the prophets, Moses represents the law, and they're affirming the person of Jesus in that moment. And those men, those pious Jews, are coming down the mountain, and they're so overwhelmed by the presence of God that Peter says, we've got to build a shrine here so that we can call this a sacred moment. We're going to build one for Moses, we're going to build one for Elijah, and we're going to build one for Jesus. But in that moment of time, that voice that was heard, where was it heard? It was heard in the garden. It was heard on Mount Sinai. It was heard in the Jordan River speaking over the Son of God. And now on that moment, it says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Are y'all out there today, church family? Because I put my words in his mouth, and you need to hear him. Oh, I get excited. Excited than y'all are, and I already know where I'm going. And I'm near the end, but I've got to keep going. Can y'all stay with me for a little bit longer? The longer you stay, the more the ice and snow melts. Studied and reminded myself, and I've shared a little bit of this in the past, but it just stirs me. As I am growing older, as the gray that appears upon the head, the thing inside of me is I want you to be convinced of these truths. I want you to have a faith that it can endure the deception of the age in which we live. And if you are not convinced that this is the Word of God, you will fall prey to the seduction of this age. We don't actually have a direct command or quote from Jesus telling his disciples to write his words. Now, obviously, you know, the Bible says we've never heard anybody speak like this man. Amen? Right? But it is implied and understood by the many references to his disciples and his commands to teach his words. He said things to them like this: "The Spirit will bring to remembrance what I have spoken to you." He said in John 17, "I have given them your word." Jesus' disciples, upon hearing the word from Jesus, like Moses, they would write holy script. They would script, engraft his word on parchment to continue to teach his word. Look what John said, John 21 and 24. "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. This is the one that pillowed his head on his bosom in the upper room, and now says, this is, he said, I wrote these words." Look at John 20, verses 30 and 31. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name." Come on, amen. I love 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. Let's fold that in to this mixture if we can this morning. I think it will help you. I'm getting closer to the end a little bit more, but the picture hadn't come quite as clear, but I'm not finished as of yet. "That which was from the beginning," John says. "That which we heard," what did they hear? "The word of God." Come on. "They heard God, which we have seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, and our hands have literally handled the word of life. The life was manifested. We have seen it, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And look, verse number 4. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." These men by this time know that they are anointed by the Spirit of God to take the words that they heard from the mouth of the Son of God and write them for subsequent generations. So every generation from that moment forward, we could know that by hearing these things, we know that they couldn't record everything from his life from the beginning to the end, that short 33 and a half years that turned the world upside down. But John said this, "But we have captured just enough that if you'll use the gift of faith that God's given you, then you will believe that that was the Son of Almighty God. And upon believing, you will have life through his name." Hallelujah. And so we have the apostles preaching and teaching and writing the words of Jesus. And everything that they write is in harmony with the day of the assembly long 1,500 years earlier. As a matter of fact, they're the ones that write. Jesus said, "Think not. Think not that I came to destroy the law and the prophets." He said, "I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill." He said, "If you take one jot or tittle away from it," he said, "you'll be called the least in the kingdom of God." And so there was everything that Jesus did was in harmony with the word of God. And that's why Paul could even write and say, "All scripture, yes, all scripture, yes, it's Matthew, yes, it's Mark, yes, it's Luke, yes, it's John, yes, it's Romans, all the way to Revelation, but it's also Genesis, and it is also Deuteronomy, it's also the Psalms, it's also 1 Kings and 2 Kings, it's scripture. God-breathed, captured on parchment for every generation so that we can hear that voice still speaking through the Word of God. Amen? 2 Peter, follow this with me, and I'm nearing the end. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. So, first we had John, now we have Peter. Peter says, I will not be negligent. Peter's the aged apostle at this time. And there's just something that happens as you age. There's something about life. Can I throw this out? This is free. It's not in the notes. But there's just something about life that when you're going through life, there's certain things that you're wanting to obtain or certain things that you hope, certain successes that you have. But then there comes a moment when there's a moment when something shifts inside you and it's no longer about what you hope to obtain or what you hope to do. It's about how can I help those that are coming after me obtain and do what God's called them to, right? This is where Peter's at in this epistle. He said, I'm not going to be negligent. As long as I'm in this flesh, he had said earlier, he said, I won't be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, even though you know them and you're established in the present truth. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You think I preach long? What about these apostles? Knowing that shortly I'm going to put off this tabernacle. Moreover, I will endeavor, verse 15, that after my decease, after I'm gone, to have these things always in remembrance. That's why he's writing these things. But notice this, something shifts, and this is one of the most powerful passages in all the Word of God. As Peter begins to expose something that they had kept quiet, they hadn't spoke much of. It was such a sacred moment. As a matter of fact, Jesus had told them, don't tell anybody about this moment until after my resurrection. He said, but we didn't follow cunningly divided. Now you may go, some of you younger adults that are here today, college, secular college, where a teacher will look across the podium at you once they discover that you're a young person with faith, and they may begin to criticize, and they may begin to look at the scriptures and say, all you have followed is a cunningly devised fable. But Peter said that we have not followed cunningly devised fables. He said, but we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ because we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We walked with him and talked with him. We sat by the campfire and heard him open to us the mysteries of the kingdom of God. We were outside of Lazarus' burial chambers. We were there beside the Galilean Sea when Jesus was healed the multitudes. We heard and we saw him. We received, but we also, he said, but here's where we are also. We were with God the Father. We went on the Mount. There was such a voice to him from the excellent glory saying this, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were on the holy mount. And as a result of that moment, look what he says, as a result of that moment, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We said we were in his presence and we heard that same voice that again was heard in the Genesis, was heard on Mount Sinai, was heard over the waters of the Jordan River declaring him to be the Son of God. And then once again on an exceeding high mountain, that voice, God cleared his throat, opened his mouth one more time and said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And Peter came down and said, I'm writing these things to tell you. This is not a fable. This is more real. You can imagine we heard the authoritative voice of Almighty God affirming the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You'll never take this out of our hearts, Peter said. And he spoke about prophecy of Scripture. It's not of any private interpretation. Here's what prophecy is. It's when the men of old are moved by the Holy Spirit. And Peter goes on to say in the third chapter of that same book, I write unto you. Notice this. Scripture, the second epistle, now I write unto you. And he does something here, and this is my beginning to land this plane, if I want to say it that way, beginning hopefully to bring about a couple of last principles that will make this picture come clear for you in your mind. I hope that it is, that you may be mindful. Peter does something, but you got to read closely into what he's about to do, because we're still read two more verses from Peter out of this chapter in just a moment. He said this, be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. As Peter goes back in to the law, the prophets, and the writings, and he takes the commandments that have now been penned by the apostles, and he brings them together. The Word of God. All Scripture. Peter does so. Now, stay with me. Now, with this, though, many of you may say, but Pastor Brown, there might be a problem here. Because two-thirds of what we call in the New Testament is not written by Peter or John or any of the 12 that walked with him for 3.5 years. Two-thirds of what you and I call the New Testament comes to us from one that seems to be born out of time. Paul. The one that writes 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13. Are y'all staying with me? Stay with me. It's the last page. I'm promising. I'm always two-thirds of the way down. If that's going to help you a little bit. It comes to us from Paul's pen. And Paul said, wait a minute. He said, when you received our ministry, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So I want to see if we can put something together here. We had Moses was on the mountain, and he heard the word. The people heard the word. God penned the very first scripture. No man penned it, God penned it. Right? Moses came down with the two tablets of stone. Moses had not carried any writing instrument up to the mountain with him the first time. All he carried with him was a heart to receive, and he came down and he had the two tablets. If you take the two tablets and you were in that crowd that day, you could remember what was spoken. What Moses came down and he has the tablets, what was spoken was the same as what is written. That's how it's without error. What was spoken was now captured by what is written, and it became the beginning of the Word of God. God then added many more prophetic unctions that eventually became called the law and became also called the prophets and also became the writings. And then because of this person, this man called Jesus, and the affirmation that was made to him by that voice that spoke from heaven, the apostles capture his words as well. Matthew and John and Mark and Luke, these gospel writers give us his words. And then these preachers, these apostles are teaching and they're speaking and they're saying we've got a more sure word of prophecy. But here's a man that gives us two-thirds of the New Testament, and he's as a man that's born out of time. He did have a divine encounter with the Lord that's a little bit similar, because in that moment on the Damascus Road, when he fell down before the voice, the people heard a voice but saw no man. It almost sounds like what happened on Mount Sinai. But he writes himself. We're going to read about 5 additional verses and we're finished. But we're about to read Ephesians chapter number 3, verses 3 through 5. Put it on the screen. This is from Paul's own pen. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words. Verse 4, where read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, in other ages it was not made known to the sons of men, but now it's revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Paul's entire ministry is based upon divine revelation that he's received from God that was hidden even in those generations gone by, but is now being made known. But how can we know that Paul's words should be included in the canon of Scripture? He wasn't there on the mount. He wasn't walking beside him on the Galilean Sea. How can we be convinced? It's because of 2 little verses at the end of this book, 2 Peter. We'll read it to close. And then I'm going to fold it all back together and see if it makes sense to you at all. An account, Peter, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So here Peter, who was with him on the mount and heard the voice of God, felt inspired to write an epistle affirming their experience on the mount when they heard the word of God and felt empowered to speak the authoritative word of God, now turns his attention to close his epistle to the man who's born out of time, who's written a number of letters to churches throughout Asia Minor. And now Peter says, as also, he's looking back, he's saying, let me tell you about his epistles. The word epistle means letters. Speaking in them of some things, like Pastor Brown, in which some things are hard to be understood. I hope this is not you. which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. They wrestle with them, as they do also, overlooked by many, but here's the key to bring this all together, the other scriptures. Now catch that for a moment. Let's pause on this for a moment. Catch the way he writes this. Peter, affirming Paul, says this. He's written to us. Some things are difficult to understand in his epistles. Some people wrestle with these things the way they do with the other scriptures. So what Peter does, he takes the scriptures, Genesis all the way through the apostles and their apostolic writings that you and I would call the scriptures, and he takes these 13 epistles that Paul writes, and he folds them together. So the one that was on the mount, the one that was in the presence of God, the one that heard the voice on the mount that said, "This is the Son of God," is now saying that Paul's epistles are just as important as these other scriptures. Now, what does that all mean to you and I today? That's where you're saying, "Pastor Brown, thank God there's an end to this." Here's what it means. Confidence. You can have confidence that what you have in your hand, what we've been putting on the screen, what some of you have been scrolling on your phone and looking at, is the authoritative word of Almighty God. And it had an origin. It had a moment that we traced ourselves back to. We traced back to today. On that mount, when in fire, God spoke to the people. And the people heard it, and God wrote it. It was a day unlike any other. I don't know about you. I thank God for the Bible. That's the book for me. Come on, amen. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you with all that's inside of me to read and study and meditate upon God's word. If we're going to grow in faith and grow in knowledge, we have to grow in our understanding of the Word of God. If we're going to experience the presence of God, if we're going to petition God based upon the promises of God, you can't go through this life ignorant of what God says in His Word. But I want you to be convinced. So all of our faith, if we're just being honest, concerning the Word of God, hinges upon this fateful day when the glory of God came down and Moses went up into the presence of God, a day unlike any other. Won't y'all stand up with me today? Now, Pastor Brown, why would you take an entire sermon to trace for what some of which a familiar path? Why would you do this? Let me tell you where doubt finds its greatest point of struggle in your life. It's when you begin to doubt the Word of God. If you're not convinced that this is what God said, how can you have faith? How can you believe God for salvation or anything if you're not convinced? Are you convinced that this is not a fable? This is a fairy tale? This is not a book or a movie that originated in the, you know, in somebody's imagination. This is the captured record of the voice of God that spoke and has now been penned on paper for you and I so that we can read it, study it, meditate on it. John said, "I write these things to you that your joy may be full." Y'all can play the music if you would. That'll help me. That's 12 o'clock. Not bad. Not bad. Fair to Midland. Can we take a moment real quick? I want to think for a second. ponder. Lord, thank you for your word. Let me not doubt. Let not fear come in. Can you trust the Bible? Do you believe the stories? Surely they're not fables. I believe they're actual. There was an article on Fox News recently. And this article was written to refute the story that a man had been swallowed by a whale about 2 years ago. Some brother claimed he had been swallowed by a whale, and the author takes much time to develop that it is not possible for someone to be swallowed by a whale for the length of time that this guy claims that he was swallowed by a whale without gastric juices and many other things literally stripping his flesh off of his body. The author made no mention of a story that you and I know, but the undertone. What's the undertone? Why is he writing that? He's writing it because he's saying it's just a fable. But you know what? I believe that there was a man named Jonah. And he got tossed overboard, and a great fish captured him, and for 3 days and three nights, God can keep the gastric juices from dissolving his body if God spoke it to the fish. And God caused that fish to spit him out on the land, and he goes into the walled city of Nineveh preaching like a madman, and everybody comes out in revival. I don't think it's a fable, do you? I believe it to be the truth of the Word of God because it's captured in this book. That and many more. You and I, we hear it, we read it, we study it, we believe it. It had a beginning point. It began on that mountain that day when they heard the word for the very first time. And you and I are privileged to read it and study and meditate on it. Let it guide you. Let it guide you. Let's let our heads be bowed and our eyes. Let's pray. We've had a wonderful service, the presence of God. It's about 6 minutes after noon. It's a perfect time for me to dismiss you. But my heart, I have a renewed awakening, church family, for His Word. That's what's on my heart in 2025. God, I want to know You, and I want to know Your Word. I want to hide in my soul, in my heart, in my mind. I want to think about it. I want to speak it. I want to believe it. God, help us to believe Your Word. Help us to know Your Word. Who'll pray a prayer like that with me right now? It's a simple prayer and dismissal today. You've come out on a snowy day. You didn't expect a short sermon, and I didn't deliver you one. But I did give you the Word of God. I reminded you today, Jesus spoke of the Word. He was the fulfillment of the promise, a prophet like unto you, Moses. I'll put my words in his mouth. Peter said, it's not a cunningly devised fable, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. John said, our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, and our hands have handled the Word of life. What about you? Is He in your heart by faith? Do you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Word of God? There might be somebody under the sound of my voice, you haven't believed in Jesus. God forbid that I would dismiss this great host of people today without giving you that opportunity. Maybe there's one person here today that says, Pastor, I know about God, but I've never really believed Him and trusted Him. But today I want to. Pastor, I want to pray today and make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. Is there anybody under the sound of my voice that's you? I don't want to let our church family out of here and not overlooked you who may have been here today. If that's you, slip your hand up. I'll pray with you right where you're at today if there's anyone. Secondly, today, who here today just says, Pastor, I thank God for His Word. Let's pray together for God and a new desire for His Word in my heart and life. If that's you, it ought to be every hand. Matter of fact, we ought to have both of them up. God, let Your Word be in us today. God, let Your Word be in us. We believe it. We believe in Your Word today, God. We believe, Father, from Genesis to Revelation, the Scriptures, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Let this Word, David said, Father God, it was a lamp unto our feet, and it was a light unto our path. Direct our paths, God, by the Word of God. Father, we rejoice that Your Word is a man or a woman that has found great spoil. We celebrate it today. We're grateful for it. It's meat for men and it's milk for babes. And I pray today, Father, that we would value it, trust You, believe You. If You wrote it on stone and if the apostles wrote it on parchment, God, would You write it on the fleshly tablet of our heart? God, it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's children said amen and amen and amen. Listen, love one another. Can I tell you two things as you're dismissed?